Christmas comes at Easter. Did you know that? And at the first Easter, we noticed that, I'm going to read the scripture here in a minute, but we noticed that the disciples had gathered, and they were, for whatever reason, they were gathered together, maybe commiserating together, not knowing what was going to become of them since they had supported Christ, and now it was the evening of his resurrection. He had risen from the dead in the morning, and now they are gathered together, and we'll read the scripture, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and we're going to kind of go through this verse by verse with some other verses thrown in. And once again, as we stand for the reading, and reading in Jesus' name. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the opportunities again. I just stress the gratefulness for the opportunities we have to read your word and to study it. And Lord, I just pray now that as we look at this passage and some of the things that went on during that time, that you will open our eyes to what this means and what it means in our lives. And now, Lord, I just pray now that the words of my mouth will be true to your word. In your name, amen. I said Christmas comes at Easter. You know, that's Christmas, 8 months away tomorrow. Today's the 24th. You better start buying the gifts. But it'll be Christmas again. And for many, Christmas is a favorite holiday. Spend time with families, the festive atmosphere, the chance to celebrate Jesus' birthday. But we know why, don't we? It's the presents. Everyone likes to get gifts and to feel the love, and to feel the love behind the giving of those gifts. And I got to be honest, I like Christmas. But if it weren't for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, then Christmas really wouldn't mean much. At Easter, we celebrate the gift that has been given to us. And I talk about this at Christmas time, too. It kind of goes together. We celebrate the gift that was given to us, the opportunity for eternal life, which Christ purchased on the cross for us. And the first Easter, when these disciples, the followers of Christ, were huddled in this room out of fear, we recognize many of the elements that we associate with our celebration of Christmas. Gifts were given that day. Jesus gave gifts to his disciples. Let's read verse 19 again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And you know, that had been a tough 3 days for the followers of Christ. The crucifixion, the dashing at that time, dashed their hopes of what they believed Christ to be. And the Jewish religious leaders were probably still out to get him. And so the doors are shut, locked, barricaded, whatever they did to secure the doors. But then somehow Christ shows up in their midst. And so they discover something, or rather, they discover someone standing in their midst, the risen Savior. He didn't need to use the door, he just kind of showed up. And I often try to think, as these people were living the events that we read about, what went through their minds when things like this would happen? And did they, at that point, did they realize just what all this meant? And then he, you know, as we read this script, this passage, he gives them three gifts. And the first one is, he says, "Peace be with you." He gives them peace. He gave this to them because at this point, I don't think they had anything but peace in their hearts and minds. There was strife, there was fear, there was everything you could associate with being concerned for your own well-being, for your own life, and terrified that the one that they had abandoned and thought to be dead had all of a sudden appeared right in front of you. But he told them, "Peace be with you." And we go back to Christmas. Wasn't this what was promised on that morning 33 years before? What did the angels promise the shepherds? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2:14. And what are we, in our lives, what are we afraid of? What frightens us? What causes us anxiety and fear? And we look at the disciples in that room and the fear that they felt. And he came and promised them peace in the midst of all this strife and turmoil and chaos. He promised them peace, and that peace can reside within us too. But true peace only comes from the presence of Christ in our lives, and as it came in his physical presence in that room. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he shows them, he gives them the physical evidence that if they doubted what they were seeing, he showed them the evidence of that he was truly, truly Jesus, the one they had, as we would have, given him up for dead. And they were able to touch him, they could see him, and it wasn't an hallucination, it was real, and it was in front of them. Have you ever had a dream? And to, you know, and the saying goes that to prove that it's a dream and not reality, pinch yourself or something. You need that physical touch. And they were able to touch him. It wasn't a hallucination. They weren't dreaming. And in the Gospel of Luke, we notice that he even shares a meal and eats with them. In Luke 24:39 says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Then they were glad. Then the light kind of came on in their minds. Up to this point, I can imagine, until they were able to actually converse with him and interact with him through eating and through actually touching his physical form, up to that point, wow, this Christ showed up here and we saw him die 3 days ago. But he was there, his physical presence was there. They were able to touch, eat with him, converse with him. And they were glad. The light came on. Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So this is the second of the three gifts in this early part of the passage. He gave, he says, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." He gives them his authority to go as he has gone, to like he was sent, you are now sent. He gave them authority to share his word and to preach to people, to share the gospel. The gospel was now fulfilled. The prophecies were fulfilled. This was a reality now. And you have the authority to go out and tell those around you, go out, be missionaries. And if we're believers, that puts us in the same category. We are commanded to go out as they went out. And by going out, I just mean in our communities, to wherever God has called us. We don't do it for ourselves, we do it for him. And he has bestowed his power and authority upon us to do that. A missionary doctor in the South Sea Islands was lying on his back in several inches of water, reaching up in his boat, trying to repair the inboard motor. He had to get in that position to fix it, and it was a dirty, hot, scummy business. This doctor was lying there doing that so he could serve Jesus Christ in the South Sea Islands. And someone came along and said, "Buddy, you couldn't pay me enough money to do that." And this doctor who loved Christ said, "I'll tell you something, buddy. You couldn't pay me enough money to do it either, but I'm doing it for Christ." And then as we move down to verse 22 in our passage, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And here's the third gift that he gave on Easter, the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And it kind of made me think of the creation in the Garden of Eden. God formed man out of dust of the earth and then breathed life into him, into Adam. And this is Jesus giving them further power to do their ministry, to go out and tell others, to spread the good news, the gospel that has now come to fruition. In some sense, they are now new creations. This breath has this life through the Holy Spirit has been breathed into them. Verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And I have to admit, I can't exactly explain in depth, but I know that this says that they can go out and proclaim with confidence and boldness that the forgiveness of sins of the people they're ministering to, that can be accomplished, not through the disciples or the believers, word, but the forgiveness The forgiveness comes from God, but they can spread the news and tell people. You know, they can't personally forgive sins. Only God can do that. And Acts 3:19 tells us, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And Acts 13:38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." There can be no forgiveness of sins for the people around us unless the gospel is shared with them somehow. They need to understand what's been done for them and what state they're in. They need to understand the hopelessness and the depravity of their lives, no matter how good they think they are. And they cannot be very difficult for them to receive unless the word is shared with them. And this is a free gift to us, this salvation, what Christ has done for us. The gospel and the meaning of the gospel is a free gift to us. There is only salvation, the gift of salvation through Christ. There is no other. And I just say, I'm just going to say that if you, and I just pray that everyone here has made that decision, but do not delay. It is the most important thing in our earthly lives here, is to make that decision and then to live in service to Him. And it's like getting a gift at Christmas and putting it on the shelf and not opening it. This is not a gift like that. This is a gift for your security for eternity. And then as we move down in the passage, Jesus gave His presence to Thomas. This is another gift. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Where was Thomas? You know, we know that Thomas, as we read down about, as we read this passage about his doubts, and we kind of surmise that Thomas may have been a little pessimistic and hard to convince, so the rest had gathered, but Thomas wasn't with them. And it just makes me wonder, was he hiding in fear all by himself somewhere, or who knows where Thomas was that day? But boy, he missed something by not gathering with the rest. He missed out on the initial appearance of Christ. And so sometimes we miss out on things just because we don't feel like gathering, or we don't feel like studying. Maybe we have some fear in our lives that keeps us away, or something in our lives that, whether it's a personal thing, or if there's disagreements among people and that keeps them away from gathering. But it's important to gather together with others, especially in worship. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." And then we move down to verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" And these disciples who had seen this were telling Thomas, they were giving Thomas the good news, but he would not believe unless he could see for himself. And we can make the, we can look at that in our own lives. It's hard to believe something that you can't see, hard to believe something you can't feel physically, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And Thomas kind of reveals himself to be somewhat of a, well, a doubter, maybe a scoffer to a certain degree. And I think he's very pessimistic about life in general. That's kind of what we surmise from him, from the things we read about him. He's the one that sees the half a glass of water as half empty, not half full. And that the water that's in the glass is probably contaminated with something. You just can't believe. And he expresses that unless he can do these things, touch the wounds, that he will never, under any circumstances, believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Well, these other disciples had seen this before. This was, I won't say old news to them, but here he is again. We spoke to him. We ate with him. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. So Thomas was there this time. Maybe he came out of curiosity. Maybe he said, well, I suppose I better check this out. But of course, the disciples probably didn't know that Christ was going to show up again in their midst. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. There again, he gave them his peace, a gift. And this is, up to this point, this is an exact repeat of the previous week. This is 8 days later. The doors are shut, locked, barricaded. The men are gathered. Jesus appears and gives the same greeting. And maybe after 8 days, the fear had been instilled in the disciples again, and could scarcely believe what they had seen the week before, and here was a confirmation. Maybe at this point they're wishing he'd just knock on the door. But he's here for Thomas. I think he's there specifically for Thomas. And just because we have rejected him at some point and said we do not believe, doesn't mean that there isn't other opportunities. He didn't just write him off and say, oh, well, that's his loss. Excuse me. Verse 27. Now things get interesting. Well, it's been interesting already, but things culminate here a bit. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And here he gets right to the point with Thomas. I don't know if he had greeted Thomas in another way before he said these things, but he knew Thomas's doubts. He knew his steadfast unbelief at that point. And maybe just got right to the point with Thomas and said, okay, here I am. Got right to the point. Got right to the point with Thomas, face to face with Thomas. And it shows me that he's a personal savior. He's personal to each one of us. And he is, and we must individually respond to that, that personal personalness of our Savior. So he's kind of saying, okay, Thomas, here I am. You have my physical presence. Touch my wounds. Start poking. Maybe even pinch me and make sure I'm real. And I don't know this, I just read this, you know what the sign for Jesus is that the deaf use? touching the palms of their hands. And that's who Jesus is. He is the pierced one, the one who suffered for our iniquity. But he presents his hands and his pierced side to Thomas. He gives us the same. We through the gospel and through his word, we know that he is with us. And his name, Emmanuel, tells us that, God with us. And he says, Thomas, look at me. Do not be an unbeliever. Do not unbelieve. Believe what you see. Believe what you now know to be true. And he says that to us as well. And Thomas, how did Thomas respond? He gave something back. He was given this gift of proof, physical proof. But he gave back by worshiping and believing. Verse 28 says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He believed. And I think what we know about the disciples tells us that from that point on, Thomas didn't waver. But he needed that proof. And you notice here that Jesus doesn't reject or rebuke Thomas for his unbelief. Thomas was given an opportunity, and he took it, and he received Thomas's worship. And after this, as I said, Thomas no longer doubted or exhibited unbelief. I'm sure he was a worthy soldier in the army of the Lord spreading the gospel. In fact, history records that he became a bold witness and later goes to India as a missionary. Many churches in India today trace their origins to Thomas. Verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But he did kind of remind Thomas that even though Jesus was glad that he now believed and Jesus had received his worship and his commitment to him, but he kind of follows it up and says, you know, there are those who believe that do not have this opportunity that you had. And he's kind of saying, well, that's the right, when he says, said, my Lord and my God, that's the right response. But it's also a blessing to believe and worship without seeing me. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And 1 Peter 1:8-9, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, 1 Peter 1:8-9. And we don't have Jesus' physical bodily presence here, but his Holy Spirit is here, and the Word is here. We can be confident of the Word that is given to us because of how it's woven together. We have the Old Testament with all the prophecies, and how many prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Christ, and if you're, you know, a gambler, you're wondering, what are the odds of that happening? How can I place a bet on that happening? And of course, we know that the prophecies we see have been fulfilled and are still being fulfilled, and we can be confident if the Bible says it. If the word we've been given says it, it's true. And if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, he is saying, in that verse that we are blessed just as his disciples were blessed when they physically saw him, because we have believed without seeing his physical presence, but we have his word. And there's also, I would say, a bit of a warning there about seeking signs. You know, some people, it's like, well, give me a sign, Lord. And kind of putting, how should I say it, expectations on things that that probably aren't godly. And it's better to believe because we have the words. All the signs we need are in the word. We don't need some supernatural, even though supernatural things do happen. We need to believe even without those things. I mean, I've had things in my life where it's got to be more than a coincidence, and I'm sure you have as well. And I've talked about some of those things at different times. And then we'll close here with the last two verses of this passage, and truly, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And you know, the Gospel of John, to me, is, well, all the Gospels are very important. They're scripture, but the Gospel of John really points the way. And as I think I mentioned it last week, I probably mentioned it other times, that you know, the Gospels were not written. The Gospels agree, the four of them, but they were not written at the same time by the same person. They were written at different places, different times, and yet they're in agreement as to what went on during the ministry of Christ. And that's the point. We need to receive him, and then we need to live for him once we have believed. However, John included, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says, but John included what was necessary so that we might believe Jesus is not a good man or a religious teacher. John wrote this so you would believe that he is God. He is the Messiah. And we should respond like Thomas did when the proof was finally presented to him. We have the proofs in the scriptures. And getting back to the Christmas thing, what's the best gift you have ever received at Christmas or any other time? Maybe some jewelry, maybe, I don't know. There's a lot of things that we kind of hope for, and sometimes we get them, sometimes we don't. But you know, it's funny how gifts, the material things we receive, are just kind of passing fancies. How often do we, especially as kids, we get that toy we wanted, and it's exciting for a few days, maybe a couple of weeks, and then pretty soon that toy is on the shelf and we're moving on to the next thing. But this gift is eternal. This gift lasts. He's offered us his peace, and as we have accepted him, he's offered us his authority to go out and preach the gospel, to speak with others. He's offered us the Holy Spirit. And have you received these gifts? Have you accepted the gift that was given at Calvary on Good Friday and was completed on Easter morning? Have you received that gift? And then as we receive this gift and we worship the giver, do we serve that giver? Does he become the master of our lives? Do we live for him? And we need to believe and continue to worship him as Thomas did. And I just want to close with those words. And thank you for listening. But we can believe and worship him. And once we believe, we need to worship. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time we have to spend together here this morning. Now as we go through our week, Lord, may we look for ways to serve you and for ways through our actions or through our words, ways to spread your truth. When we say your truth, we mean the only truth to those around us. And I just thank you again in your name. Amen.